Good to see everybody here today. Hope you've all had a good week this past week. It's very nice to see all of our visitors today. We're delighted to have you all with us. Hope you feel at home with us. Good to see our babies back again this week. There's one thing that I enjoy, I think, more than anything else, is hearing the life of a congregation. And our babies are just precious. So it's just makes me happy, I must say. I was looking at a passage. I've been reading in Isaiah the last few weeks, and I was looking at a passage. If you'd like to turn over in Isaiah chapter 26, that's going to be our text for today. And it talks about the peace that we have if we're with God. And so I wanted to talk about that for a little bit this morning. We had looked at this last week and talked about Isaiah just a little bit. I can't remember if it's on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, but Isaiah was written over the lifespans of four kings. The first was Uzziah or Uzziah. He was called both, or Ahaziah, and he was a good king. He reigned for over 50 years, but at the end of his reign, he became proud, and he actually went in and he tried to offer incense within the temple. Matter of fact, he was doing that, and God struck him with leprosy. And it appears that his son, Jotham, at that time, was also made king. Even though Uzziah didn't die at that point, Jotham became king and apparently took over, I would imagine, most of the duties at that time. And Jotham was a pretty good king. Both of these kings, Uzziah and Jotham, were told were good kings, but they didn't remove the high places. The high places that they're speaking about were places where they worshipped God. They also in the past had worshipped idols, but that's not what this is talking about here. Probably it's talking about they're still worshipping God, but they weren't doing it in the prescribed fashion. And so they did well, except for in these areas. And then, of course, with that, with Uzziah towards the end of his life. But Jotham had a son named Ahaz, and Ahaz was just really a crummy individual. He was evil. He brought back idol worship en masse. He even sacrificed his sons, we're told, in the fire. And so not a very good person. But his son was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was really a pretty impressive king. And it's during a lot of Hezekiah's life that Isaiah is written. But Hezekiah did a number of things. One of the things he did was he restored the Passover, and they celebrated in ways they hadn't celebrated it for years. He organized the priests, and he had teaching throughout the kingdom because of this, and did just really well. But then he got sick, and he was told he was going to die, and he begged for more time, and he was given 15 more years. And it was in that 15 years that he stumbled, and he became proud. God had interceded for him, and for whatever reason, he thought that was something was a point of pride with him. He eventually came back before he died, we're told. But it was during that time that Manasseh was born, probably at the height of his pride. And he didn't raise Manasseh well at all, it appears, because Manasseh, after Hezekiah, did some things that after he was finished, Judah was told that God was not going to forgive him for that they were going to have a punishment regardless of what happened. But that was after this was written in Isaiah. And the reason I point that out, the reason I think it's so important, is because when we look at the nation of Judah, we see some similarities to our own nation, I think. There's good people, there's bad people. There's been people who have been good, who have served in government, and there have been people who have been bad that have served in government. But there came a point in Judah's time that they were really having their last chance. And that's what we're looking at here in Isaiah, is their last chance before a punishment was surely going to come. And so it's in Isaiah 26, starting in verse 3, that we see something that is an eternal principle, and it's something that I think we all want. And so regardless of what's happening in your life right now, regardless of what's happening within whatever area that you focus upon, whether it's the nation or the state or the community or your family or your job or whatever it is, regardless of that, we have this opportunity. Starting in verse 3 of Isaiah 26, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Now think about that for a moment. God will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on him. So let me ask you this as we start. Do you have perfect peace in your life? And if you don't, and the promise is you'll have perfect peace if your mind is stayed on him, then what does that say? Are you trusting in God as you should? When our kids were little, there was something about, I don't know, there just is a range from about 3 years old to maybe 7 or 8 years old that the kids will really enjoy sitting in your lap and reading a book or just coming up and hugging your neck or just sitting with you. And you can tell they have a perfect peace. They trust their parents. They should trust their parents. And so here they are. Here is that illustration, I think, that helps us understand that when our kids trust us, and they're young and they're at that age, they'll sit there and the peace, you can just feel the peace. I've seen our kids fall apart and them come running to Carolyn and all of a sudden they're just calm. There's a peace there because they trust in their parents. And this is what God is saying. He's the perfect Father. And if we trust in Him, and if our mind is focused upon Him, then regardless of everything else that's happening around us, we'll have perfect peace. Do you have that? Philippians chapter 4 is a passage I hope you're familiar with, but we're going to start in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. And it goes along with this peace, this perfect peace that God wants us to have. It wasn't just for Old Testament times. Again, this is an eternal principle, an eternal blessing for those who follow God and trust God and stay with God. They're going to have that perfect peace. And Paul, through inspiration, words it a little bit differently, but he starts off by saying this: do not be anxious about anything. I want to stop there because isn't it anxiety that takes away that perfect peace? We're worried about something, unnecessarily worried. I'm not saying unnecessarily concerned, because concern is something that God expects of us. That's part of our stewardship. I see something going on and I take proper measures. That's concern. You see it, you do something about it, you do what you can about it, and then you let it go. I was talking to a couple of gentlemen the other day that have been involved with something that's kind of a difficult thing. It's a controversial thing within the community, and they're doing their best, but they were talking about some of the troubles they've had with it more from a perspective of did we do the right thing? And my comment to them was, there's been a lot of things in my life that I haven't been positive that were the right thing. But if it was something that I thought was the best, as far as I knew then, and if I found out later, I'd change. But if I was doing the best I could, then I tried not to worry about it. As a matter of fact, I think that's one of the secrets to having peace, is you do the best you can with the circumstance you have, and then you don't worry about it. If the facts change, you change. Of all people, a man named Hermann Göring, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, but Hermann Göring was one of Adolf Hitler's main guys in World War II. And after World War II was over, they had something called the Nuremberg Trials. And they had Hermann Göring testifying at that. And they wanted to know, how were you able to manipulate the people to do the things you wanted them to do? How were you able to get the Jews to come and comply and to willingly go to these camps? And how were you able to get the German people to accept the murder of not just the Jews, but gypsies and all sorts of other people? Anybody that had a mental impairment, they just killed them all. And they asked him, how are you able to do that? And he said, it's not just something that a fascist government can do. And for those of you who don't know, a fascist government is privately owned businesses, but it's controlled by the government as far as all the regulations and everything. A socialist government is where or communist, either one, is where the businesses are owned and controlled by the government. They're very closely related. They're on the same scale. They're just kind of heading out a little bit more. And he said, whether it is a fascist government or a socialist government or even a monarchy, and he said, or even a democracy, all you have to do in order to get people to do what you want them to do is to instill a fear within them, whether it's a true fear or not, and then convince them that you have the answer to solve that fear that you've created within them. And I think about that. I think about all the things in my life that I've been afraid of. And really, when I look back on them, they weren't worth the fear. Now, when you're living in sin, there's a fear, there's a terror you need to have. That's a good fear. Keep it. Stop sinning so you can get rid of it. But as long as you're sinning, keep it, because you deserve the fear, because something bad is going to happen to you. God's promised that, and God doesn't lie. He's also made every provision so that you don't have to go through that punishment, so that you can do something in order to get rid of that fear. In the Christian dispensation, the last dispensation, it's very simple. You read God's word, you believe in His Son and confess your belief that He's Lord, the Son of God. You repent of your sins, you turn away from them and towards God. You have your sins washed away in baptism. It is an immersion. That's what the word baptism means. And then you live for God. And when you fall away, you pray and you come back to God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's amazing to me how many people choose instead to live in fear and anxiety. And Paul, speaking through inspiration, let's go back to this, says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There will be things that will happen to you in life that you'll look back on later and you'll wonder, how did I get through that? And you'll realize it was only with the help of God. There are times that you're going through something and you're amazed that there's a peace there, even though everything else seems to be crumbling around you. Why is that? It's because it's one of God's gifts. It's a fruit of the Spirit. For those who are in Christ, for those who are faithfully living their life before God and are in Christ, there is a peace that surpasses all understanding. People will look at you and wonder, why aren't you coming apart at the seams like everybody else is? And I want to say again, it's because it's a gift of God. It's not because you're so great or because you're so strong. It is one of the blessings that God gives to us. But it's conditional. You hear about God's unconditional love, and I would say I would agree with that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He unconditionally gave His Son for everybody. That's an unconditional love. But the reward is not unconditional. The reward is conditional, and those conditions are found throughout the pages of Scripture. You cannot sin and be rewarded. It's a conditional reward. It's a conditional blessing. And somehow we have mistook and misunderstood this idea of the fact that He does love us no matter what we do. And then we have somehow perverted that into so He won't punish us. But what we are banking on in that is that God is a liar. And we know that it is impossible for God to lie. Why would you build your entire foundation for salvation on the fact of God lying when He doesn't do that? And yet so many people do. But for those who will do God's things in God's way, you get a peace that's going to pass all understanding. That doesn't mean you won't have turmoil in your life. But from a spiritual standpoint, there will be a stillness within you because you're planning on going to heaven anyway. You don't deserve it, but there it is. You have eternity waiting for you. You have as much time left now as you did when you were a little baby. And if you're 95 years old and you're getting closer to the moment you get to see all that God has for you, what a blessing that is. But you have as much time as the littlest baby here does today. You have eternity. We need to be take peace from that. But again, the peace is only for those whose minds are stayed upon God. This peace is only for those who are in Christ. Going back to Isaiah chapter 26 now. In verse 8 it says this, "In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul." In verse 7, if you just back up one verse, it says, "The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous." Have you ever thought about that? That doesn't mean it's going to be easy, that level path. When we lived in Wyoming, we used to take the youth group up to a campground called Labonte. And Labonte was about, 2,000 or 3,000 feet below the top of Laramie Peak. And we would hike up Laramie Peak. And the hike was long and it was hard, but it was switchbacks. And it was something, if you persevered, you could do it. Anybody could do it. As a matter of fact, our little children could do it and did. And once you got there, the view was amazing. But there was something about that. If you got off that path, you could take shortcuts from time to time. And you'd see the little deer trails and you could go down that, but it wasn't level. It was difficult. The rocks might slide out from underneath you, but you could take a shortcut. And we had gone up, not with the youth group, but with our kids, with AJ and Cherise. Becca wasn't born yet, and we went up to Laramie Peak. I don't know if we made it all the way to the top. The kids got tired. I think Cherise was maybe 3 and AJ was 7, and so we decided to head down, and I think at that point we're carrying Cherise. And so we're looking for shortcuts. And so we'd be going down the switchbacks and we'd see that little trail between the switchbacks and we'd go down it. And we did that for a while and we were saving all sorts of time. And 15 minutes saved time for a crying baby is exponential. You know, it gets worse and worse on a curve that you have to be a parent to understand. And so we were willing to do that. But there came a point where we went down one spot and we lost the path. And that shortcut ended up getting us lost. And we wandered for a while. And let me tell you, I know you're thinking, well, all you got to do is go to the bottom of the mountain. But where we were going was one point in a 360-degree radius. And it's not quite as easy as you might think in a wooded area. And so finally we stumbled across a stream, and once we found that river, it was really easy. We found our way back, and once we did, we got on the path and we stayed on the path. The point is, the path is not always easy, but it keeps you from getting lost. Matthew chapter 7, talking about this path of the righteous, Jesus says in verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction." You just go ahead and take the shortcut. It seems easy, and sometimes it is. "The way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And I used to think, well, that wasn't fair, but Jesus had just said, "Seek and you'll find." So when it says those who find it are few, that means few are seeking, because God's already promised if you seek it, you'll find it. And so here's another part of the righteous path. When we read the path of the righteous is level, that doesn't mean it's always easy. Would it not have been a lot easier for you to have just stayed in bed this morning? It would have been a lot less effort. But would that be a path of righteousness? for you. And look at the difference in your life when you go and you worship God and you truly worship Him from your heart. You'll have distractions. That's part of life and it's part of worship. But what a difference it is when you've done the right thing. What a difference it is when you're out during the week and you have an opportunity to do something evil and you decide, well, I'm not going to do that. And you persevere. The path may have been a little bit harder for a second, but boy, the consequence is easier. And it leads to life. Isn't it neat that what God has done for us, for those who will trust in Him, is He gives us peace and He gives us a path that leads to life. And those who think they are taking shortcuts and are on the easy path, they're lost. We've all done that, I suppose, in our physical paths of life at one point or another where we've gotten lost. That's a scary thing. And God doesn't want that for us. The path that leads to life may be more difficult, but it keeps you from being lost. One last thing about that path, and it's found in 1 John chapter 1. And we'll close with this passage. It's several verses. Starting in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So this is a big part about the path. It's well lit. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't say that we'll never sin. It just says that if we're walking in the light, we are doing our best not to sin. You'll stumble sometimes, even on that path that going up to Laramie Peak. You'd stumble sometimes. You didn't want to, but you would. But you get back up. That's what this righteous path, that's what will happen to you sometimes. Sometimes you'll stumble. Sometimes you'll sin even though you're determined not to. But since you are walking in the light, since you are in Christ, we are told that the blood of Jesus, His Son, will cleanse you from all sins. And if we can do that, then we're going to go back to this peace that passes all understanding. And we're going to have this promise. You will keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because He trusts in you. Don't you want that? The fact is, it's available if you'll just accept God on His terms. The invitation's open this morning. You may need the prayers of the congregation. If so, we would be honored to do that. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian today. If so, we would love to help you with that. But if you have any needs, won't you come while we stand and sing?